Isn't that the truth? Those are amazing cars. We had, actually, in my church in Iowa, a gentleman gave us one of those cars. Said, here you go. I just want to give it to the church. And so I took it out once. And, you know, as a youth pastor, you have to make sure, you know, every gift is tested by the Lord. And so, amazing car. Well, we sold it. We sold it and gave the money to missions to help do some work. So, you ever felt empty? You ever been in that place in your life and you just think, I can't go another step? I've seen a lot of heads nodding. Maybe even this morning when you tried to get out of bed, you thought, you need to fuel up. Don't have any energy. You know, usually we fuel up with food. We can't go another step, and so we grab something to eat, and that kind of gets us going. Or for some of you, it might be coffee or the, you know, vanilla cappuccino mocha, whatever it is. I don't do the cappuccino. I've drank one in my life, and it tore me up so bad I couldn't do it again. I thought, I don't know how people do that. My wife, she can do that. Me, I have to go light. I have to grab a Mountain Dew, 44 ounces. I can't do the cappuccino mocha or the coffee or any of that stuff. You know what I'm talking about. But you know, some days you just kind of need a jump start. And then emotionally, there could be, or spiritually, there are days when you just, and I know this happens probably to everyone. My guess is you've had a day where you thought, at least most everyone, I can't go another step. God, I can't go another step. I don't know if you've ever been there. I know I've been there in my life, and I've seen people who literally said, I'm not going on. This is it. This is the end of my rope. I am spent. Or you ever yell at the kids, if I hear just one more, if you just want, I'm going to, and not even sure what you're going to do, you're just spent. And then you think, oh, I need to reach for the gas. And you reach for the gas and you realize there's nothing there. There's no fuel at the other end, and you want to fuel up. We all need to fuel up. One of the important things is, in all of our lives, you might face a time when you're empty. And God says, I don't ever want you to be empty. In fact, the scripture that Pastor Kevin read for us in Psalm 107, I love that because the Bible says very clearly, it says, give thanks to the Lord. For He is good, His love endures forever. And it says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So redeemed of the Lord, let's say it. The Lord is good. Say it with me. The Lord is good. There you go. He is good. I love what the psalmist writes in another place. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Take it in. But it says right there in verse 4, some wandered in the desert. They were looking for a city. They couldn't get there because they were out of gas. Now, that's the MIV. Most of you probably don't have the MIV. That's the Mitch's infallible version. But it says that. Basically, the translation is, it says in verse 4, some wandered in the deserts, finding no way to the city where they could settle. They were hungry and they were thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Here, he's saying this. You ever been out of gas? Here's a whole group of people that were looking to get where they wanted to go and knew, how in the world am I going to get there? You ever been there? You know where you want to go and you're thinking to yourself, how am I going to get there? You know where you want to go in your finances and you're thinking to yourself, how am I ever going to get there? Maybe in your marriage or a relationship, you're thinking, I know where I want to go in this relationship. How in the world am I going to get where I want to go? Maybe you want to get there with your teenagers, your kids, and you're trying to raise your kids a certain way, and you're asking yourself the question, I know what I want to do, but how in the world? I can't take another step. I am so tired. I'm so empty. And God says, not a problem. Every day of your life, I want you to wake up in the morning, and I want you to put some gas in the tank. I want you to fill up. For the Lord is good, and He satisfies those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled, Jesus said. And I love that. Don't you want to be filled? I think there's a lot of people, a lot of Christians that walk around spiritually half empty. Wait a minute, they're half full. You know what I mean? You ever drive your vehicle around, and today it's real easy to do these days, where the gas gauge always seems to be on empty or near empty. I don't know about you, but I learned a lot of things from my father. And one of those things is you can drive a long ways on empty because you don't need to stop. You know what's best. I was driving through Minnesota, and if you've ever gone from La Crosse, Minnesota to Albert Lea, or La Crosse, Wisconsin, right on the Mississippi River, and you come up the big hills there, that come into the Mississippi Basin there, and it's some pretty good steep hills, and you start getting up onto the flats of Minnesota and that flat land, there is nothing halfway across that state. My family, we were pretty much on empty. And being the man that I was, I said, well, we can make it to a certain place. And off we went, and there were thunderstorms in the distance. It almost looked like tornadoes in the Midwest. And we're driving along, and my wife's kind of, you know, she's doing that impatient tapping and looking, like, when are we going to stop? There's nowhere to stop. We have just left the Mississippi Basin, and there's nowhere to stop for a long, long ways. And out of the blue, as the needle is burying in the red zone, and I don't know if you've ever been there, but I buried that thing in the red zone, and there was no sign of any stop anywhere. And all we could see was corn. I contemplated exiting the field, taking down barbed wire, crossing the ditch, and going to a farmer and saying, look, my folks are farmers. I understand this is unusual. I've got to have some gas, or my wife's probably going to leave me. It was not a good situation. I remember we were praying. We were asking Jesus. The kids were praying with us and asking Jesus, please just get us to the next rest stop, to the next gas station, so we can fuel up. It was so barren, and we drove and drove. I don't think I'd ever seen the van go that far on empty in my life. And we could see it. We could see in the distance there was a sign, and it said, gas station, 5 miles. And I'm thinking, 5 more miles. Oh, Lord, if we could go 5 more miles, I would do anything for you. Because that's what we do. We begin to bargain with God. I'll never do this again. I'll never let that needle get buried like this. And we got almost to the place, and the car stalled and died. And we were about a half a mile away. And I thought, oh, no, and it was uphill. You know, both ways. In the snow kind of thing, right? And you could see a storm coming at us in the distance. I mean, it was about to just pound us, and it was just this heavy black cloud. I'm thinking, that's perfect for my life. As we're sitting there, I said, well, let's just start it. And I fired it up, and I just thought, just a little gas, Lord. Just let it start. Just a half a mile uphill. Got it started. We started going, and you could just feel it wanting to die. We got off the ramp, and it was uphill and off just to this little ramp. We got up there. We pulled in. It died, pulled into the pumps, coasted right in. You ever do? I mean, just coasted right into it. I think there's a lot of Christians that do that. God, I'll never run my life on empty again. God, if you just get me out of this situation, I'm so dry and empty. And you start praying, God, please just help me get through this dry time. And you know what? And sometimes we just coast right in. God lets us coast right in. And you know what we do? Oh, we'll never be empty again. You know what, folks? Sometimes we just get empty again. We just let our lives just drain right on down with God. And we get to that next spot. And we wonder why we break down on the side of the road and we see these Christians that are just going by 70 miles an hour. It's true that if you keep your gas tank full most of the time, it actually cools off the tank and runs at a higher level, your engine will, instead of running half empty. So there is something about being full. In fact, the Apostle Paul, I want you to take your Bibles, and I'd love to have you flip over to Ephesians chapter 3. And I want to take a look at this because it seems so often that we just live in a world that would just as soon live close to the edge of empty, the minimum instead of the full, the maximum. Isn't it true? Think about this. How many times in college I'll hear a student, or even in high school, I'll hear students say to me over the years, I wonder what I need to do to pass this class. Not to get an A, to pass. How little can I do and still pass this class? And they'll get the syllabus out and go, okay, what do I need to do? And it's true, because you know what they end up doing? And if you ever went to college, you know what I'm talking about. The night before the exam, what do? They're up all night cramming for the test. And you go to colleges all around this state, and you watch the night before finals, and you'll see students in a panic. Oh, no, I haven't read the book. Oh, no, I haven't studied. And they're trying to do, and what is it? It's the bare minimum to get by. It's true. You look at finances. They say that 80% of Americans are living in the place where they're living just paycheck to paycheck on the bare minimum, just kind of stretching things out. Well, if I go to, you know, such and such furniture store, there's no interest and no payment for 3 full years. And so people start living their finances and doing this on the bare minimum. Guess what? We don't have a full tank of gas. We're just trying to drive this thing on empty. And we're trying to stretch this thing out as far as we can go. Same thing with the kids. How little can I do and raise these kids? Just go watch TV. Just leave me alone. Just get away from me right now. And you see that in America today. There seems to be this minimum. Nobody wants to live in the minimum. If you ask people, what would you like in your marriage? Would you like your spouse to be minimally committed to you? Would you like it to be kind of an empty marriage? No, oh no, I want it to be full. Would you like to have your relationships, your intimacy, just bare minimum? Oh, that was okay. No, you want it to be great in your relationships. You want the maximum in your relationship. If you went to your finance and you said, here, I want to invest all my money. Here, go ahead and get me the minimum that you can get me back. No, you shop it around and you're looking for your maximum rate of return in your finances. Isn't it interesting that in Christianity you find people going, I wonder what I need to do barely to get into heaven. I wonder what relationship I need to have with God that can just get me in. In fact, I saw a bumper sticker that reflected this. A bumper sticker one day I was following, it says, I would rather rule in hell than serve in heaven. I saw that bumper sticker. I didn't know what to do. So I started tailgating the guy. And it's true. And I started running around. It was in Alabama, in a big city, Birmingham. And I started following him. I thought, I can't believe this guy. I bet he has no idea what that means. And I followed him for several blocks. I didn't know what I was going to do if he stopped. I probably would have ran away. He finally looked in his rearview mirror and realized he was being tailgated. Started driving around corners. I kept going faster with him and thinking, Lord, speak to this guy. But it's an attitude in our society that says, how little can I do and still make this thing work? It's true. We have an overwhelming society of how little can I do and still make this work. If I said to you, would you like 30 times your return on if you invested your money? Would you like 60 times? Or would you like 100 times on your return? My guess is everybody's going to say, I would hope you would say, I want 100 times return on my investment. That's what Jesus said. If you plant, if you'll invest the time, if you'll fuel up, Jesus said, if you'll sow the seed, if you'll put it into your life, if you'll allow me to be a part of your life, I will return. And the sower of the seed, Jesus said, I'll return 30, 60, and even 100-fold in your life. Not 100%, not double, 100 times what you invest. And that's by fueling our lives, by running at maximum efficiency. And by the way, that's not to say if you put Supreme in your car, 92 octane, you're going to run better as opposed to 87, 87, 89, or 92. Good, better, best. I was really working this thing and I did some investigating. It won't make your car run better. You won't get better gas mileage. That's a myth. What will happen if you run 92 octane is it'll fire better in your car. It's more pure in the sense of it has more hydrocarbons. And that just simply means it's more stable because what happens with 87, it gets into your car, and when it fires, what happens is before that spark plug ignites at 87, if it gets heated up and compressed too much, it's a little more unstable, so it can fire, and that's what happens when it knocks in your car. That's the knocking that happens. It's firing too soon. That's pretty good that I even know that stuff. I can't change my oil, but I know about hydrocarbons and octane. It's just because you can find anything on the internet. Be your own mechanic. 92 is for high-performance engines, and you must run high-performance engines with 92. What that means is we ought to be high-performance Christians, and we ought to need high-performance fuel from God. In other words, instead of being regular or mid-grade, we ought to be supreme. Instead of being kind of a good, kind of better, we ought to have the best. We ought to run the supreme in my life. I ought to have God the supreme. I ought to want the best that God has so that I can be at my most efficient life. You know, it's interesting. Good, better, and best. Those are three interesting words. Good, better, and best. Good is an adjective. Better is a comparative. But best is a superlative for all of you English majors. Good is an adjective. You know what? If I said, would you like to have a good marriage? You'd probably say yes, and there's nothing wrong with that. I would say then to you, would you like to have a better marriage? And right now, some of you are sitting there thinking, oh, I'd love to have a better marriage. Would you like to have good kids? Oh, yeah. Would you like to have better kids? If I said to you, would you like to have good pay? Oh, yeah. Would you like to have better pay? Yeah. Would you like to have the best kids, the best marriage, the best pay possible? You know, I don't think somebody's going to come up to me and say, no, I don't want the best. Go ahead and give me the minimum. Nobody wants the minimum. We all want the maximum. And Jesus says, if you want to operate, get the superlative. Go for the best. You want the maximum, go for the 92 octane. Go for supreme in your life. And so Paul writes that here. And I'm going to show off my expertise that I could actually read a couple articles. I don't know a lot about cars, but here's something I know to make your fuel work in your life. Because you say, how do I get to the best? I was talking to my wife about this, and I said, wouldn't you want this in your life? Wouldn't you want the best marriage, a better marriage? Or would you want just a good marriage? And she said to me, and I talked about finances and the return and our kids, and she said, I can't even get my arms around the idea of what best would even mean. I said, really? How am I going to preach to you if the pastor's wife can't get her arms around? What does that mean? And so I'm going to borrow from the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, and I think we can do this. And here's what he says in verse 14. He said, for this reason I kneel before the Father, whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derive its name. Now here it is, the first thing I want to tell you, how to get your hands around it. If you're taking notes, you want to write this down. The intake manifold. In order for fuel to get into your tank, or from your tank into your engine, you have your intake manifold. That sounds pretty good. I should stop right there. The intake manifold says that's your information in your life, what you're taking in. You have to allow to come into your life these things. Look what he says in verse 17. I love this. Verse 16, part of 16 and 17, I'm sorry. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with what? What does your Bible say? Isn't that great? He may strengthen you with power through the Spirit, his Spirit, in your inner being. Here it is. He's saying, fill her up. Get it right into your inner being. Intake manifold. Get it into your life. His glorious riches, which will give you power, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Here's the deal. Right here, God is trying to put this thing, he says, I want to get this into your inner being. I want to somehow have you get this inside, your intake manifold, not just in your gas tank. You can fill your gas tank, but you got to get it into your engine through the intake. And the question is, what are you intaking into your life? Through faith in Christ, he's saying, get Jesus, get this information into your life. Take it in every day when you wake up. You know what you ought to do? You ought to reach for the gas pump every day. And you ought to say, good morning, Lord. It's a good morning. And Lord, this morning before I go anywhere, I'm not going to take one step on empty. I'm going to have you fill me up with all the riches and the glory in my inner being through Christ in faith. Isn't that great? That God wants to fill my life up every morning. And what does that mean? It means you ought to read through the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. You know what I'm taking in? I'm taking in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John teach me the Word of God. You know what it teaches me? It teaches me the love of the heart of God. God loves me. I ought to read through the Pentateuch of the Old Testament. That's right. Genesis, Exodus, Deuteronomy, Leviticus, Numbers. I ought to read through that stuff. It's going to teach me the history of who my God is. I ought to read through the Psalms and the Proverbs. It's the wisdom of my God to give me wisdom today. Everything, I ought to read through this stuff so I can understand the heart of my God. And it can get inside my inner being. It can move inside and dwell. By the word, that word dwell, he says, I want to dwell in you richly through Christ. The word dwell is a Greek word. Let me get this right. The Greek word katoikeo. Katoikeo, it means to dwell. And as I studied that word, I thought, there's got to be something rich about getting Christ to dwell in my inner being, the intake manifold. There's a lot of people who have the knowledge, but you've got to get that inside your intake. And katoikeo means to pervade. To pervade into your life. You know what pervading is? Pervading is this. My car last night was locked up. My van. It was sealed tight. The windows were shut. The doors were tight. The rubber seals around them. I got in the car this morning and there's water everywhere. Between the front and the mid seats of our van. I said to my wife, how in the world did this thing get all wet? Because water, there was so much water, it pervaded into our van. And that's what God says. I don't care what's going on in your life. Get so much of me that I can dwell into your inner being. I will soak through. I will get beyond the skin. And I will soak through into your heart. I will soak through into your corpuscles. I will soak through into your thoughts. I will soak through into your prayers. I will soak through into your stress. I will soak through into everything in your life. Don't you want God dwelling in you richly? That's a great truth. Amen, Pastor. Keep preaching. My son got that concept. We need to take the Word of God in. My son got that concept years and years ago, my firstborn. This is my third Bible right here. Yeah, that's a new thing. This is my third Bible. I am what it says I am. My first preaching Bible that I had for years is in my office. I love it. It's got all kinds of notes in it. My second preaching Bible's in there. The problem with my first preaching Bible is I'm missing Genesis 1 through 11. I came in one day to my house and my son was sitting on the floor of the living room and he was tearing out pages of my Bible and he was eating them. He had them torn up. And I said, where are they at? I don't know how many he had digested, but there were some gone. And I couldn't find them. They were tore up. They were ripped up. They were Genesis 1 through 11. So there is no sin. There's no fall of man. There's no great flood. Gone out of my Bible. My son literally ate my Bible. And you know what I think is great? We ought to literally take in that God would pervade. He would dwell in me. And I say, make sure that your intake manifold is open every single day. The second thing he says is you got your intake manifold. And once gas gets in, you know the second thing. Those of you that are motorheads, I'm not much of a motorhead. I was in shop class, by the way. All I remember is sitting in my buddy's car working on his radio every day. That's all I remember of shop class. I couldn't tear a motor apart or do anything. But here it is. The second thing is your piston compression. Once it gets in, your piston's going to compress that gas. And this is very critical. And Paul said it. You know, Paul's building an engine here in Ephesians. He says in verse 18, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge." What he's saying is, it's not enough that you take it in. There is a lot of Christians who know a lot of things about God, and they are still empty in their lives. I'm going to say that again. There's a lot of Christians who know a lot about God and still walk in empty lives. Because they just kind of want the minimum. And God says it's not enough that you have the knowledge. You also have to take that knowledge and you have to compress it. And that's what the piston does. That gas comes in and that piston takes and compresses that gas. It takes it and puts it in that chamber. How long, how wide, how deep, and how high is the love of Christ? And you know what the piston is as a Christian? It's love. It doesn't matter what you know. You can know everything in the world, but if you don't know love, you've missed the entire message of Christ. You know what drives me? It's not that I know something about God or the Greek words or I can decline a Hebrew verb. It's not that I can take systematic theology. It's not that I can decipher whether Jesus' communion was the transubstantiation or the consubstantiation. Was it really the body? Or is it just a representation of His body? That does not make me a better Christian. What makes me a better Christian is what I know about Him is this. He has called me to love other people. My piston ought to drive me to walk and to go. It ought to drive my engine. And the only thing that I have driving me is love. If you don't have love, Paul wrote later in 1 Corinthians 13, you are a clanging cymbal, you are a gonging chime, you are firing on no cylinders, and you're just click, click, click. Paul wrote that. He knew something about engines. He said, you got a knock in your life. You don't know me if you don't know love. And he says, that's what you got to get your hands around. That's the compression. Get your hands around that compression in your life. Love ought to drive you. I learned this early on in my life with a buddy of mine who discipled me, my first church. He was a radical, what we call a radical Christian. He learned that Jesus gave him knowledge so that he could go out and do things for other people. And so he did all the time. And he would teach me things. And I remember Brian said one time, he found someone and he finds people on the side of the road who are broke down. A lady who had been a Christian in her life. She was on empty. She said, I can't go on. In fact, she called her mother up after her husband left her. Her husband said, you're no good. You're worthless. And I don't want to spend another minute with you. And he left and he took the kids. And sitting in her house, one day, she picked up the telephone and she called her mother. Her mother being a Christian who raised her as a Christian. And this lady couldn't take one more step. Her tank was empty. And she said, Mom, it's over. He's left me. He's taken the kids. I have nothing left to live for. I just wanted to call and say goodbye. I'm ending my life. Her mother on the other end did what every mother should do. She pleaded with her. She says, honey, hold on. Hold on. I'm praying for you. Don't do anything rash. Hold on. God's going to fill your tank. Hold on. She didn't say God's going to fill your tank. She said, God's told me as I was praying last night for you and just felt the need to pray, God is sending someone to your house. She lived in Mississippi. My friend happened to be on a mission trip in Mississippi. While he was walking down the street, he just felt like God told him, I want you to go knock on some doors. Okay, for what? He said, it's not important. Just go tell them that I love them. So he started knocking on doors. He got to this lady's door and he knocked on her door and she answered, yes, can I help you? By the way, her mom was on the other end of the line. She'd been talking to her mom and saying, that's it, I can't hold on anymore. And her mom was on the other end of the line. The door knock, she goes, Mom, hold on. She answers the door, can I help you? He says, yeah, I'm here. I'm just here to tell you God loves you. He sent me here to tell you that. She turned around screaming, ran to the phone. Mom, there's a guy here just like you said. I know, honey, hang up the phone and go talk to him. She hung up the phone and went and talked to him. Come in, come in. He sat and talked with her about the love of God and how God still cared for her. And it wasn't over yet. This lady prayed a prayer and said, God, if you would, just one more time, would you just fill my tank up? She prayed that prayer. Brian left. He gave her a phone number to get a hold of some people. She got plugged into a church. And she's serving God in a church, and she has hope. She hasn't given up. Her tank is full again because she has taken in the fullness and let God dwell in her. But Brian took that piston. The only thing that ought to drive your life, compress your life, is how high and how deep and how wide and how long the love of Christ is in our lives. Can you get your arms around that? Absolutely not. But God can get His arms around you and use you as a piston in His life. And then finally this. The last thing is, and you know this, if you know anything about cars, you've got to have a spark plug. You've got to have a spark. A lot of Christians missing that spark in their lives. Well, here it is. The Bible says, Paul goes on to write in verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory. And by the way, that word power is the word we get in English, dynamite. It's Greek. It's dunamis. He says, and now to Him who is able to the guy who owns the gas station, guys, to the guy who owns the filling station, and to God who is able. When I drive in, and I drove in last week on this Harley, and now to Him, when I bring my life into the gas station, the filling station, and now to Him who owns all of the pumps, and to Him who can fill every heart to the fullness of God, verse 19. And now to Him who is able to do this, and even more than you can ask for. In other words, you pull up to the pump and you're paying $4 a gallon, and you go, I got 10 bucks, and you put 2.5 gallons in. And then you look and your gas tank is full. Somehow you got 20 gallons out of that 2.5. And now to Him who is able to do more than you can imagine or even ask. That's the spark plug. When you allow God to work into your life, He will put a spark into your life and He will do things so far beyond what you ever imagined. God wants to do power in our lives. So you're driving down the road and you run out of gas. Christians, there is no excuse for a Christian to be on empty. Now you can hit some bumps in the road. You can have a collision on the road. But there's no reason as a Christian that we have to be empty according to our God who is able to do immeasurably more. In fact, if you look right before that in your Bible, it says, and to know, verse 19, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. God wants us to be full. The problem is we tend to get our days going. We'll fill up with the cappuccino and the coffee and the Mountain Dew because our bodies need a little bit of boost. We might fill up with a little credit card or a quick short-term loan or a quick deal because our finances need a little boost. We might do a little something-something with our kids because our kids need a little boost from mom and dad. We might do a little something-something in our marriage and go away on a little vacation or a little mini honeymoon or a little something-something with some candles to try to boost something in our marriage. But folks, it doesn't mean anything if the heart is empty. You're still going to be falsifying it with the wrong fuel. We need to have the fullness of Christ in our lives. And there's no reason why we can't be full every day. January 1st, this year, this coming year, it's going to happen. It happens every year. In all the pageantry in Pasadena, California, you know what happens? The Tournament of Roses Parade. And they build these hundreds of floats with tens of thousands of roses and flowers and wheat and barley and all kinds of other natural things. A few years ago, one such group got together and they spent hours and hundreds of hours and thousands of hours and they got their float ready and they were in the middle of the parade, in the middle of 5 miles, and the whole thing came to a sudden stop. They ran out of gas with this huge, gigantic, enormous, amazing display of pageantry. Ran out of gas in the vehicle underneath it. It was the Standard Oil Company, their float. I'm not kidding you. I can't make this stuff up. Which you know is Chevron gas today. They have all the gas they could ever want, but they didn't fill up. And it brought everything to a screeching halt in the middle of the most beautiful thing you ever saw. Folks, the most beautiful thing I ever saw was the miracle of God. A baby being born. A little girl being brought back to their parents. A husband and wife's marriage being put back together. Your heart being changed. And how sad it is that in the middle of this race with God, we would run out of gas when we have the endless supply of the eternal love of God. Come on into the fill-in station and wake up every day and say, God, fill her up.